Amen. You know, the book of Hosea, as we said this morning, centers on God's unending and unfailing love to sinful, backsliding, idolatrous Israel. Throughout the book, we see little glimpses of that love and the heart of God for his people. His desire to bring his erring people back into fellowship with him. And no matter their sin and departure from God, the Lord pursued them with a passion. The Lord pursued them with a heart of love. And it was symbolized in the life, as I said this morning, of Hosea, when he took a wife from the children of whoredoms, Gomer by name. And he had three children named Jezreel, Lo-Ruhamah and Lo-Ammi. In other words, the very family and the names. And Hosea himself, meaning salvation, brought a message. His life was inextricably linked to his message. And though they felt sorrow for Hosea because of his wife departing back to her prostitution when she left him and abandoned him, and he was told to go and fetch her back, it was all a picture, a mirror image in the life and marriage of Hosea to Gomer, of God's relationship to Israel. And even though they had departed and had committed spiritual adultery and had committed literally those heinous crimes of idolatry, yet God still loved Israel. God loved Samaria. God loved Ephraim. And he could not let them go. On one occasion in the book of Hosea, he was heard through the prophet to say, "O Ephraim, how can I give thee up? How can I do it? It's like an impossibility to me. How can I give you up? I will chasten you as a father would chasten his child in order to rid you of your idols. And then I will return you to the land again. And I will dwell in your midst. I will bless you again. I will bring you back again to my fellowship and communion and to first love again." Summed up, I believe, in the final chapter of this book is the heart of our God for his people when he said, "O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn unto the Lord. Take away and say unto him, Lord, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously, so we will render the calves of our lips or the sacrifice of praise." And then God says, "I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. O Israel, how can I give thee up?" And even though the Lord desired the restoration and the future blessing of his people, he could not overlook their sin and their apostasy. Frequent calls from the prophet and many other prophets as well, those that were contemporary with Hosea, throwing in their Isaiah and a few others as well. And those kings that reigned in the southern kingdom that we read about in chapter 1 this morning. The godly king Hezekiah, Uzziah, and as well as other kings that reigned during the ministry of the prophet Hosea. However, frequent calls from the servants of God and the prophets of the Lord were unheeded. And even the threat of captivity and the destruction that would be visited by the dreaded Assyrian army if they did not turn from their wicked ways, repent and come again to the Lord. That threat of coming judgment was sneered at. Every advance of the mercies of God and every show and demonstration of God's love for his people was despised until at length the patience of Jehovah wore out and he gave Israel up to her enemies for decades of captivity. However, right to the very last moment, the door of mercy was left open. Go through the prophecy of Hosea, and we don't know because the chapters aren't dated for us, but we believe that there was a span of at least 50 years of Hosea's ministry, that from chapter 1 to 14, you have 5 decades of preaching, 5 decades of ministering to a wayward, erring people, calling them day and night to repentance, and even going the extra mile and marrying a prostitute, having 3 children to her, naming those children those dreadful names, and then having his wife, Hosea's wife, whom he loved, leave him and go back to her prostitution, and then go to the slave market and to the auction and find her on the slab, chained, dirty, disheveled, destitute. And as a result of that, he bought her back for 15 shekels of silver and that amount of barley. And he took her back. And we don't have the scriptural record, but we do believe that she never left her prostitution. And she went back continually, because that's exactly what the picture is of Israel. And it had to be the case with Gomer. And as a result of that, the people pitied Hosea because they saw his wife. And they would have said, it's terrible what Gomer has done on you. And now you're left with those three children, two boys and a little girl. And you're left to raise them on your own. And you have to go and fetch her from the places of harlotry and degrade yourself and pay the price to bring her back and to love her freely. Oh, Hosea, we feel for you. But yet that was the message that Hosea carried to the people. If you have feelings for me as a servant of God and what Gomer has done to me, what about Jehovah God? Because you are Gomer, Israel. You go back to your harlotry and your prostitution and your idols, and you depart from God and you're unfaithful to the Lord. And yet, just as I loved Gomer and fetched her back time and time again and loved her freely, so the Lord loves Israel. And you have no feelings for your God. Why sympathize or pity me? It's the Lord that my life is symbolizing. Gomer is Israel. Hosea means savior or salvation. As I told you, it was the name that Joshua had before it was changed to Jehoshea, which means Jehovah, the savior. And his message was one of restoration and return, and a message of saving love. Right to the very end, through 5 decades of preaching, God kept the door open. God kept the door open. And I would suggest that even after Hosea finished, there may have been, and I haven't the date before me, another period of decades before Jeroboam II, the king that ruled when Hosea preached, died, and his son Zechariah came to the throne. And as a result of Zechariah coming to the throne, 6 months is all he lasted, until the Assyrians came in and they took their king Zechariah, and they took their calves at Beth Aven, and they took the people into captivity for decades. And I mean decades. And Judah only, the two nation state, the southern kingdom, was spared the wrath of Sennacherib, Rabsaris, Rabshakeh, the evil king of Assyria. You know the story we preached on Hezekiah, when God delivered the city. And eventually Judah turned, like Israel, to idols. And the Babylonians came and destroyed the city. There was a siege for 2 years outside Judah. And while it was delivered in the days of Hezekiah, there came a time when even Israel's sister Judah was brought into Babylon. And according to the prophecy of the prayerful, weeping prophet Jeremiah, 70 years they stayed in that land. And even when there was a return under Zerubbabel, prince of Judah, and Ezra the scribe and Nehemiah, only a small remnant returned. We know that Esther stayed there. We know that Mordecai stayed there. We know that Daniel stayed there. They never returned. They lived in Babylon. They stayed in Babylon. And they never returned with the Exodus under those three mighty men. Nothing but a small remnant, until God eventually called his people from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and established them once again as a nation state in around about 1946. And Israel to this day are a state in preparation for the coming of Messiah. But sadly they're mistaken, for he has already come, and he's already been. But he's coming the second time, without sin unto salvation. And in that day we believe that a nation, Israel, will be saved in a day. The door of mercy was always left open, for this rebellious people. And so what we have left in the book of Hosea, I believe, is a legacy of gospel promises. I believe it's a legacy of pleas, of mercy from God. I believe there are windows that let in light for opportunity to return. I believe that they are doors by which a sinner and an erring child of God can re-enter and enter into fellowship or relationship, whatever it may be, with the thrice holy God of heaven and earth. I believe that these promises and these pleas in the book of Hosea, we have what is known, I am convinced of it, the admonishments that God gives to his people time and time again, and to sinners as well, to repent of their sin, to turn from their wicked ways, to exercise faith in Christ for salvation. One such promise, one such plea, one such door of mercy, and one such window of light is found in Hosea 10 and verse 12. In that little text, it is time to seek the Lord. It is time to seek the Lord. With that in mind, I want you to think tonight, it is time to seek the Lord because, first of all, God gives the reasons in this chapter and throughout this book, but we'll try, and I mean that, to stick to the chapter. God gives the reasons. It's time to seek the Lord. And sinner, listen to me. Look at me. It is time for you to seek the Lord. It's time you were saved. It's time you got right with God. It's time. It's time. It's time that you knew where you stood with God. It's time you repented. It is time you came to Christ. It's time you sought the Lord. It is time that you came as a sinner, repenting of your sin, and received Christ as your own and personal Savior. It is time to seek the Lord because, firstly, because of God's dealing with Israel in the past. You see, the Lord had been extremely good to Israel. You know that he redeemed them out of Egypt. You know that he puts it like this, he planted them in the land. He planted them, that's how it's described. We know that he brought them out of Egypt, but the Bible teaches us that he planted them in the land. And as a result of God's planting in the land, they were to bring forth fruit unto God. That's the metaphor God used. And oft time you read in the Psalms about God visiting this vine. God planted them as a vine. And a vine is of no use if it doesn't bring forth fruit. That's the whole purpose of a vine. That it will bring forth fruit. And on this occasion, we're talking here in a metaphor. God says in figurative language, I brought you out of Egypt by a mighty hand. I redeemed you by precious blood. You're mine. And I planted you in the land. Now, where's the fruit unto God? How good the Lord was to Israel. He planted them in a land that they never had to work for. Did you know that? They never had to work for it. They never had to dig. They never had to fill their houses. They never had to build. It was all there for them when they went in. The book of Deuteronomy says that you inherited vineyards that you never planted and you never dug. And houses you never built. A land that flows with milk and honey and is watered by the rain from heaven. And the eyes of the Lord are upon it night and day. A little spot in the earth called Israel. God's ancient people. And therefore, God defeated all their enemies. Every generation of Israel enjoyed a rich supply of his grace and his mercy. And never did the Lord do them any wrong. He was never unfaithful to them. He never gave them cause, and he never gave them reason to leave him, to depart from him. And he loved them with an everlasting love, and he blessed them richly. He had his dwelling among them. And as a result of that, the nations of this world, he destroyed them. I give Ethiopia for thee. In the Psalms it tells us. Nations were sacrificed that Israel might be brought in and protected. They were a small nation. They didn't have the armies that other nations did, and yet they conquered nations greater than themselves. And right throughout Scripture, you will see Og, king of Bashan, and so on and so on. Great nations, and they feared God, the nations did, because the Lord was among them. Even the Philistines feared Israel. And one Israelite chased 1,000 as a result of God's fear being upon the nations around them. Even when they turned and rebelled, and they forsook the Lord and His law, and they broke His covenant, and they were unfaithful to their husband as an adulterous wife, the Lord remained faithful. His love never changed, and He restored them. And their history records that He loved them time and time again, and He forgave their sin. And He returned them and restored them into sweet and blessed fellowship with Himself. And this 10th chapter, God calls to light not only His goodness, but their wickedness in despising that goodness. Verse 1, we read it and we explained it to you in the reading. Israel is an empty vine, stripped of its fruit, and now no fruit brought unto God, but that which is brought unto self. He just lived for himself. The Lord had chastened him betimes. And now, Israel, you have no fruit unto God. God comes just as Christ came to the fig tree, and He pulls back the leaves, and there's nothing there. So He comes to Israel, and they've nothing but foliage, and there's no fruit there. He probes their heart. He examines their life, and then He finds them out in their sin. And then He exposes that sin through His servants, the prophets, and then He threatens His judgment, and He tempers it with mercy, all to no avail. They brought forth wickedness, idolatry, and they were an empty vine, foliage but no fruit. Could I apply in the gospel to those that are unconverted, whether in this meeting house tonight or listening on the World Wide Web, or may pick up a copy of this message by CD or DVD, or download it at another stage tonight or tomorrow or next week or whenever. Can I make application to those that are unsaved? I want to tell you, sinner, that the Lord has been very good to you. He has given you life when many of your friends are dead. He has given you health when many to this day suffer Alzheimer's or dementia and ill health. He has given you gospel privilege and great opportunity. He personally has spoken to you, and He has called you personally to repentance and faith in Christ, time and time again. He has invited you to Christ. He has offered you freely in the gospel, on the ground of the finished work, on the merit of the shed blood of the Lamb, a salvation from sin, from death, from eternal hell. And He comes tonight to you, and He pulls back the foliage of your life, and there's no fruit of repentance. There is nothing there that glorifies God. All sin and wickedness and evil, rejection of Christ and the spurning of His offer of mercy. But like Israel, you have not brought forth fruit unto repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, the Bible says it is time now that you sought the Lord. Because of His goodness to you and His mercy shown to you, it's time you got right with God. For that goodness will not forever be extended. And there will come a day when God withdraws His mercy and opportunity, and you're left in the darkness to drift away to eternity's shore. And then it's hell, friend. It's hell. It's hell. Is that what you want? I don't think so. It is time to seek the Lord because of God's goodness to Israel in the past. Secondly, it is time to seek the Lord because of the division there is in Israel's heart. You notice there in verse 2, it tells us there exactly that very phrase that we're using, divided heart. 10 verse 2, their heart is divided. Divided between the Lord and divided between Baal. In other words, they couldn't make their mind up who would be their God. Oh, there was the spiritual blessings Jehovah would give to them in the covenant of his grace. Ah, but Baal offered them fleshly desire. Baal offered them all that their flesh wanted. And we'll not go into detail, but you who are mature, you should study what Baal worship really entailed and what it meant and why it was so attractive to the flesh. And there was the battle between the flesh and the spirit, between Baal and between God. And they were divided. So what did they do? I'll tell you what they did. They combined the two and they formed a corrupt religion and they worshipped Jehovah in pretense and at the same time lavished their fleshly desires on Baal and all that he offered. And they had two gods. And when it suited them, they said, oh, we worship Jehovah. When it suited the flesh, we worship Baal. He is our God. And the Lord knew what they were doing, and he says, their heart is divided. And he said it in the same chapter when he said, it's time. It's time you decided. It's time to seek the Lord. If you don't seek the Lord, then you take my name out of your corrupt religion. And you worship Baal and you trust in Baal and let Baal be your savior. Let Baal defend you from the Assyrian army. Let Baal bring heaven or rain down from heaven. Let Baal bring forth the harvest. Let Baal cause the sun to shine. Let Baal answer your prayers. Let Baal be your God and your provider. For I will have no linkage with Baal. Their heart is divided. And can I say to you that this is true in the world in which we live. And I've often gone into shops and I've looked at ties. And they have the light shining on a tie. And when you look at it, it literally could be red. And you say, there's a lovely red tie. But if you approach from the other end, you will look at it and you will say, wow, that tie looks blue to me. How could that be? I'll tell you exactly how that can be. They tell us there's such a thing as changeable silk. In other words, it consists of two colours. Let's say brown, maybe. Let's say green. Depending on which way the sun shines upon that material, it will either appear brown or it will appear blue. Or, sorry, green. In other words, the garment is a compromise of two colours. Therefore, it is neither brown, nor is it green, nor is it red, nor is it blue, nor is it purple. It's changeable silk. And I've seen those ties. In fact, there's some ties when you look at them and the sun and the light shines right on them. There's no colour. No colour whatsoever. It's hard to distinguish what type of tie a person has on. It's called changeable silk. But let me tell you, that's a picture of the heart of Israel. You wouldn't know whether they were red or blue. You wouldn't know whether they were brown or green. You wouldn't know whether they belonged to the Lord or Balaam. You just weren't able to distinguish. Just depends on what season that was appropriate to worship Jehovah when the prophet came, or to worship Baal when he departed. But God saw their heart, and their heart was divided, and the Lord calls Israel now to declare, could we use the terminology, their true colour? Where do you stand with God? That's what he's saying. And you know the Lord comes tonight and your heart's divided. For years you've known you need to be saved. And you've known that Jesus Christ died on the cross. That he suffered for sin. That he shed his blood. That he rose from the dead. That he now can save sinners. And you know it. And you know it well. And yet your heart is divided. You still want your sin. You still want that little daylight of pleasure. You still want to enjoy the sin of the flesh for a little season. And you're unwilling to depart and leave your sin and repent. And you have your fleshly desire. And at the same time, some outward acknowledgement. Oh yes, I know there's a God. I know there's a heaven. I believe there's a hell. And I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then he died on the cross. And I'm not against him. And I do believe in him in that sense, but I've never received him. There's a division in your heart. And God says at such a time, sinner, listen to me. It is time to seek the Lord. Show your true colours tonight. Whose side are you on? Who do you believe in? Where do you stand with God and with Christ tonight? Tell me. Will you turn to him now? Or will you trample under his blood as you leave this house? Will you accept or reject him? You're either for Christ or against him. You can't say to me, I'm for Christ, and then go back to your sin. That's Jehovah and Balaam. That's what that is. A corrupt religion. That's what is known as apostasy, that God hates and judges. You see, the Lord will have no rival. You will pledge allegiance to Christ or no one else. You will be loyal to Jehovah God as your God, your Savior, your Redeemer. And you will live your life to his glory. Or you will serve Balaam. Now, sinner, you need to decide tonight. You need to choose tonight. Which will it be? It is time to seek the Lord because of his dealings with Israel in the past. It is time to seek the Lord because of the division there was in their heart. Thirdly, it's time to seek the Lord because of the deception of Israel's heart. You notice, sir, what it says in the verse 4. Look what it says. That's a remarkable verse. And it's in the chapter that says it's time to seek the Lord. Verse 4. They have spoken words, swearing falsely and making a covenant. They have spoken words. God heard them. And they vowed. And they made promises. And they pledged that one day they would turn to the Lord. They would give up the worship of the golden calves. They would destroy them. And prophet after prophet came preaching. And no doubt in Hosea's day, those promises were made after the solemn preaching and the pronouncements of judgment and the fear of God for a little season residing in the hearts of the nation. They pledged, we will give up Balaam. We will give up those gods of Ashtaroth and so on, and Moloch, we will depart from them. We will not worship the golden calves anymore, but we will give them up, we will destroy them, and we will return unto the Lord our God, and he will be our God. And they promised, and they vowed, and they pledged, and they covenanted, and they broke their word. They never kept it. They never kept their word. And yet God holds them to account. It is time to seek the Lord because you said you would be saved. Is there a sinner here tonight? And you have said many a Sunday night, I need to get saved tonight. I'm going to get saved tonight. And the devil has convinced you to leave this house and go out through those doors into another week and a lost estate. And you have promised to God that you would get saved. You promised to God at certain missions and meetings and certain times and places and certain days. And you promised you would get right with God, and you've broken every single vow. And God says, listen, I can forgive those sins, but it's time now that you kept your word. And you do not swear falsely anymore. And do not make any more foolish vows that you cannot keep. It's time. It's time to seek the Lord. I'll not labour the point, although I could, but time has gone on. Sinners are exactly the same as Israel. You notice what it says there in verse 4 about the deception of their hearts, not only the promises that they made, but notice also in verse 4 what it says there. That they have spoken words, swearing falsely and making a covenant. Thus judgment springeth up as hemlock in the furrows of the field. And you go on to read there in verse 6 at the latter part, that they shall be ashamed of his own counsel. They not only covenanted with God, but they counseled their own souls as well. And they deceived their own souls. Do you know what they were saying to themselves? Sure, these calves would save us. The golden calves would save us. And they're at Beth-Aven. They're in that sacred place. And they will deliver us and we will trust in them. Ashtaroth will save me. Molech, I have sacrificed most of my children to the false god of Molech. I have burned them alive and that would have appeased his wrath. And Molech and Ashtaroth and Balaam and the golden calves, they counseled themselves. And Hosea preached and preached and they counseled themselves. We'll be okay. Don't listen to Hosea. He's not telling you the truth. Don't listen to him. The calves will do. We will have salvation in another way. And that's exactly what was happening here. And they were deceived, their own counsel. And in the book of Job, one of Job's friends, Eliphaz, or Elihu, he said, writing and painting on the canvas of Holy Scripture, the end of the wicked and applying it to the wrong man, for Job was a righteous man in his day. But the picture he painted, no one could argue against it. And it says this, your own counsel shall cast you down. And sinner, that might be the case. There might be some listening on the internet. There may be some who will pick up a copy of the CD or DVD and you'll listen to this and this is true of you. You're trusting in your own counsel. You have said within your own heart, I'm baptized. As a result of my baptism, I've been Christianized. And don't you dare tell me my baptism's not worth something on the judgment day. I tell you now, it's worth nothing. Absolutely nothing. As many of the great evangelists would have said in gospel preaching, and when they got great liberty, preaching in those missions, W.P. Nicholson, and I know that Dr. Paisley took the same saying from W.P. Nicholson and so on, and they would have often said, baptism will make you wetter, but it'll never make you better, and how true that is. Baptism will never save you. Seeing daily beloved after the rite of baptism in the Anglican churches. Seeing daily beloved. After they're baptized, that this child is regenerate. That's the word that's used. I memorized it. I was in the Church of Ireland for 21 years. I was baptized. I was confirmed. I memorized it. Seeing dearly beloved, after I was baptized, this child is regenerate. Baptismal regeneration, foreign to Scripture, false teaching, damn more people in hell than any other doctrine in the church. I want to tell you, baptism will never save you. You've counseled yourself perhaps and say, well, you know, I was baptized. I was baptized by a canon or a bishop or some highfalutin person with all the names before and all the titles afterward. Well, you say, well, I was not only baptized, I was confirmed as well. Is that what one of the rites of the Bible? Is that what God wants for me? Baptism and confirmation? Surely that will do. God has washed away my sins in baptism. I've confirmed my belief in him at 13 as a teenager. And then I can just go to church and just live a good life. And all will be well. Your counsel will cast you down. It's time to seek the Lord. It's in the light of such things, false teaching, swearing falsely and deception, good works, morality, charitable works. I tell you, it's time to seek the Lord because of God's goodness to you in the past. It's time for you now to seek the Lord because of the deception and division of your own heart. And fourthly and finally, it's time to seek the Lord because of the destruction that was coming upon Israel in the future. And if you look at verses 10 and 11, and we're finishing here, you'll see it for yourself. It is in my desire that I should chastise them, and the people shall be gathered against them when they shall bind themselves in their two furrows. And Ephraim is a heifer that is taught and loveth to tread out the corn, but I passed over upon her fur neck. I will make Ephraim to ride and Judah shall plough, and Jacob shall break his clods. In other words, and I want just to give you the picture. I don't want to preach on it or to elaborate on it, for time has beaten me. But I give you in summary, what this means. Israel for years was in heifer taught, treading out the corn delightfully. Love to go to work for God. Love to serve the Lord. There were such blessings there. The unmuzzled heifer, treading out that corn, feeding its own body, growing stronger, and knowing God's blessing, Israel's likened to a heifer that's taught freely. There was no yoke required. There was no whip to drive Israel on. Serving the Lord was a delight, a joy, brought great favor and blessing. But now God will make them to bear the yoke. And there's a double yoke put upon them. It's figurative language here when it says there are two furrows. It symbolizes the double yoke and the two furrows that they ply. And that is that yoke just dragging them to a lost eternity. The first yoke is this: thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God. And the second yoke is this: thou hast worshipped Balaam. And that double yoke around their neck, it was a fur neck that God never scratched, that was never callous through hard work. Just as our Lord said in Matthew 11, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. You'll find rest for your souls in me. But when you're yoked to your sin and you plow that furrow, then listen to me. God says it will drag your soul to hell. And those twin sins and many others will be as a yoke around your neck. And it will pull that plow of your soul. And it will drag you to the judgment bar of God. No matter how much you resist, it will drag you and pull you into the judgment bar of God. And those sins will condemn you and damn your soul in hell for all eternity. And that's why God says now it is time to seek the Lord, because destruction's coming. Assyria are on the march. They're getting ready. They've targeted Israel. And within a short space of time, they will take you into captivity. But the door's open. Sow to yourselves in righteousness. Reap in mercy. It is time to break up your fallow ground. And it's time now for you to seek the Lord. Destruction is coming. Oh, sinner, how plain could the gospel be? There's a judgment day and the door of mercy is open. And God says, listen, don't let your sins, like a yoke around your neck, drag you to hell. It's time to seek the Lord. And He'll set you free from that bondage and yoke to your sin. And He will give you life and liberty. And you will enjoy walking with Him, serving Him, and glorifying Him in your life. Faith in Christ alone is what God demands of you. Repentance from your sin is what God demands of you. And adding to that in the gospel, God commands you, it is time to seek the Lord. Tell me, sinner, as we close, will you come to Christ tonight? Will you seek the Lord tonight? Will you get right with God now? Will you come believing, repenting? And will you trust Christ? Because it is time to seek the Lord. Let's bow in prayer. Father, it is with thanksgiving we lift our hearts to Thee. We thank Thee for the hearing of the Word of God. We thank Thee for help given to preach it. Having asked publicly for help, received it, I acknowledge Thee and give Thee thanks. But I pray now, as the voice of man grows cold and silent, as the energies of the flesh fall to the ground and die, as we expire in preaching Thy holy word, as with every fibre of our being we have given it today to preaching, so we pray, O God, that beyond what we have failed to do, Thou would save, restore and revive. For this we plead. Lord, trouble sinners today. Create true conversion and conviction. Bring sinners to the cross. Now as we leave Thy house, may we do so prayerfully and very carefully. Those of us who are saved, pondering the things we have heard. And if there are those gathered in this meeting or even on the internet and they're deeply concerned about their soul, we pray that they will make contact with a believer today. That they will get in touch with us. That be able, Lord, to sit down with them or even talk over the phone to them, that they might come to Christ and be truly saved. We offer this our prayer with thanksgiving in the Saviour's precious and most worthy name. Amen and amen.